So Matthew chapter 13, on page 478, starting at verse 44. This is Jesus speaking, and this is what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to Jesus, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. Thanks, Rich.
Hi again, everyone. Thanks for having me for a final week in Matthew 13. Keep those Bibles open there. One of the quirks of being a vicar in the Church of England parish life is that we have a remembrance garden in the church. Every now and again, someone comes along and asks for their ashes to be buried in the remembrance garden. And when that happens, I generally phone up one of the teenagers in the church and ask them if they fancy earning some money digging me a hole. And there they are, dig, 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 clonk. When something solid and substantial catches on the spade, they look down, the glint of something precious catches the eye. Wow, I wasn't expecting this. This is not turning out to be quite such a bad job after all. Then I want you to imagine the merchant. This guy has devoted his whole life in search of the big one. He's used to dealing in precious commodities. He knows what he's looking for, until one day he walks along the high streets past the jewellery shop and, oh my goodness, that is massive. That has got to be worth millions. And you can imagine him, eyes popping, heart boom, 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 beating a bit faster, adrenaline splicing up the bloodstream. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, it's a bit like that. If you've ever wondered, you know, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What's it like to be a follower of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's a bit like someone digging up bucketfuls of treasure, and it's a bit like a merchant discovering the finest and most rarest precious of pearls. Well, welcome back to our final week in Matthew 13. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been thinking about the varied response to the kingdom, why the response to Jesus is so varied. We've been thinking about the delay to the kingdom, why there are so many weeds in our worlds, why there is so much suffering and injustice in our worlds. We've been thinking about the growth of the kingdom and why Jesus' kingdom just so often just looks a bit weak and a bit disappointing and a bit limited. And now, final week, we have saved the best for last. It's a great, great lunchtime to be here as we think now about the value and the treasure of Jesus' kingdom. One point, really, this lunchtime, really simple. I'm just going to zoom in on verses 44 and 46. And then last sort of 5-10 minutes, we'll just spend a bit of time driving home a couple of big applications. That's where we're going. Let me read 44 again. The kingdom of heaven, it's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. And of course, this is not just something that happens in Hollywood, it happens in real life too. There was the Californian couple a few years back who went out for the doggy walk and discovered a rusty can in the ground full of gold coins. A bit of digging later, 100 cans, 1,000 gold coins, $10 billion. You know, it's not a bad outcome, is it, from an afternoon's dog walk? But can you see, what are the common themes here across these parables? Is the idea that this is a hidden treasure? It's not something immediately obvious. And it's something, actually, I think that's just emphasised all the way through this chapter. Perhaps think about that first parable, the seed, which, although deceptively productive, bearing much fruit, actually at the same time, doesn't last in many of the soils. Or think about the good seed in the parable of the weeds, just obscured and hidden by the weeds. Or think about the mustard seed. You're hidden in the sense it's so small, isn't it? A mustard seed, you can hardly see it, you hardly notice it. The yeast, it's almost invisible, a bit of yeast, hidden. Or think about this last parable, the good fish, if you like, hidden in a sense among the bad fish. Can you see all the way through, there's a hiddenness to the kingdom? Very easy to miss. Very easy just to walk past that shop window and not notice the pearl there. Very easy to take the dogs out for a walk, not see that can in the ground. And perhaps you can relate to that if you're, and maybe you're here this lunchtime looking in on Christian things. Perhaps it's just not obvious what makes Jesus so valuable. And actually, I think even for the Christian person, just very easy to forget. Kingdom of Heaven, I like that. But oh look, there's 50% off in the sale. And I like that too. Very, very easy to miss. And there are lots of things here we could talk about when it comes to the value and the treasure of knowing Jesus. And perhaps the fact that both the merchant and the labourer, they get their hands on this treasure almost straight away. Well, perhaps, at least in the first instance anyway, gets us thinking about perhaps the present blessings of knowing the Lord Jesus. So we could talk about so many things. Two of them, peace with God. How being a follower of Jesus frees me from any guilt in this life. Those times when we've done wrong, we know we've done wrong. And yet, no matter how many times I say no regrets, middle of the night, the memories eat away. How does it feel to know that in Jesus, the slate wiped completely clean? The treasures of the kingdom. We could talk about pleasure. I remember a few years ago getting away to Rome with my wife, without the kids. The Piazza della Rotunda, Italian restaurant, plate of grilled swordfish, Italian red, spending an evening with the person I'd most want to be spending an evening with, and yet how fleeting. Next day we're on EasyJet, freezing cold in London, and we're back to work. The pleasures of this life, so temporary. Pleasures of Jesus, they go on forever and ever. The treasure of the kingdom. We could talk about purpose, we could talk about relationships, we could talk about the knowledge of God working all things for my good, which Christians of previous generations called the last refuge of the saints, the providence of God. We could talk about church family, so on and so on. But despite all of that, and you can tell me what you think of this afterwards, but it seems to me that the emphasis here, rather than being on the present blessings of the kingdom, is actually on the future blessings of the kingdom. Because I suggest that there is a future focus all the way through the chapter. Okay, so heads down everyone for a moment and just have a look again at these two treasure parables. And what do you notice, okay, about what comes either side of the two treasure parables? What are they wedged in between? And in particular, do you want to spot the difference between verse 42 and verse 50? And I hope this makes sense, because can you see what Matthew's done here is he's sandwiched these two parables either side of two very stark descriptions of the future. On the one hand, what Jesus saves us for, wonderful. On the one hand, what he saves us from, desperate. And I guess the logic is that Jesus will always seem a bit average. Oh, there's a football match on tonight, there's a new gadget for sale. Jesus will always seem a bit average, and the treasure will always remain a bit hidden and easy to miss, unless we have this clear view of the future. The one lot of fish one way, and the other lot of fish the other way. The righteous, those who've received the righteousness of Christ, can you see, shining like the sun in the kingdom. The wicked thrown away and cast off. So maybe try this as an exercise, see if it works for you. Do you want to just put yourself in verse 42? Fiery furnace, gnashing of teeth. And then think about the cross and think about how Jesus experienced all of that for his people to redirect our future from verse 42 to 43. And I just wonder, does that mean anything to you? Is there any value in that? Or actually, you know, 50% off, that is more exciting. Because I guess the bottom line is that notwithstanding all of these present blessings, it is ultimately as we stare at these future realities that Jesus becomes really valuable and really precious. And the irony is, we think it's the other way around. And I think, oh, I'd better stay off talking about that kind of stuff. Judgment, hell, that's going to put people off, okay? Don't talk about that stuff. And Matthew says it's the opposite. And he thinks it's this very, very striking future division that actually shows the value of Jesus off. Shows off the treasure. And if I de-emphasise the future and it's all about the present, then I think Matthew would argue Jesus becomes less precious, not more. Ask me about that later. Or maybe mine, try and come about this another way. We love rescue stories, don't we? We love rescue stories. Netflix, I don't know if you've seen the documentary about Nims Pujara and his Project Possible, smashing the 14 highest mountains in the world in record time. But not just the story of him breaking records, but also the story of all the rescues along the way. That first mountain they did, Annapurna, they've dropped all the way down back to base camp. And then they hear about a stricken climber high up on the mountain. Helicopters can't get that far. Nims and his team drag themselves all the way back from base camp to rescue this guy at great personal cost and at great risk. And you should have heard what the family and friends of this climber said about Nims and his team. They deserve medals. They're heroes. Words can never express how thankful we are for them. Which just got me thinking, how much do we value the rescue of Jesus? And of course the aim is not guilt, because you know guilt's rubbish. The aim really is just to go back and reassess what we find valuable in our lives. Because this is a hidden treasure. And it's easy to miss, and it's easy to forget, and it's easy to walk past the tin of coins on the ground and not notice. And of course, one of the big problems of sin is that sin stops me feeling the weight of my sin, which in turn stops me seeing the value of the rescue. That's 50% off in the sale. There's a new iPhone. Okay, so there's the big thing. The hidden, and the emphasis very much on that word hidden, the hidden treasure of the kingdom. Jesus says, knowing me, it's like taking your dogs out for a walk and finding $1 billion. In a Californian field. And what follows, I think, is two pretty big applications. And here's the first thing, that following Jesus is worth everything. And you can't help but fail to notice, both of these parables, both individuals are willing to sell everything to get their hands on the treasure. So verse 44, the labourer, when he found the treasure, he hid it again. And then in his joy, what does he do? Sells all that he has to buy the fields. The merchant, 46, when he found the pearl of great value, what's he do?
went away, sold all that he had, and bought it. Not saying, of course, you have to buy tickets to get into heaven. Not saying that you pay your way into the kingdom. But it is just saying so valuable, so much treasure, that these individuals, they're willing, aren't they, to stake everything to get their hands on it. And notice the speed, would you, in which these individuals make their minds up, reach their decisions. You know, we agonise, don't we, for years over financial decisions. Buying a house, really, you know. For me, I'm buying a pair of trainers. Got to think about this for months. These guys don't blink, mind made up in a flash. Everything goes. Notice too, just look down the joy in all of this, verse 44. Maybe the man's parents thought he was crazy for his life decisions. Maybe the neighbours thought he was bonkers. Maybe the friends were just rubbing their hands with glee, snapping up his possessions for knockdown prices on eBay. But he's so captivated by the prize, it's worth everything. And I don't know what that would take for you. Yeah, how valuable would the treasure have to be to sell everything like this? You know, here's the house keys, here's the car keys, here's my jacket, here's the phone, here are my achievements, my children's achievements. What would it take for you to make this kind of trade? I take it would have to be a trade beyond comparison. So would you, for example, swap your pokey flat for a mansion? Or would you swap your pedal bike for a Ferrari? Or would you swap your pension fund for Bill Gates's pension funds? Or would you swap a morning in bed for the lifetime of great experiences? Because that's the kind of deal on offer. So precious, a trade beyond comparison. It's worth everything. And this doesn't mean, of course, Christians sell everything and give everything away. It's a free gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It's faith. At the same time, if it ever feels like a burden to spend my time, spend my life for Jesus, I haven't understood that whatever I lose to follow him, I always will gain a billion times in return. Okay, first application, it's worth everything. And then finally, the way the whole thing ends, bring out the treasure. And Jesus finishes this whole block of teaching by asking them, verse 51, have you understood these things? They said to him, yes. And he says, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out the treasure, what is new and what is old. Which takes us all the way back to where we started. Which is to say that the aim for the insider, for the disciple, for the one who has ears to hear, who's hungry and interested, you remember 2 weeks ago, the purpose of the parables is more understanding, not less understanding, to give, not to take away. And if that has been the case for you in the last 3 weeks, listening to the words of Jesus, well then he describes you in a very, very interesting way in this final parable. He describes us as being like a scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom. So in other words, someone like the psalmist in verse 35, who has understood the mysteries of God's purposes in the Old Testament. But more than that, someone who sees how these Old Testament purposes have now come to fulfillment in the new. So the message of the new, the message of the kingdom, doesn't sweep away the old, but fulfills the old. And here's that person with old and with new is now like a householder who has a storeroom for the treasure. And I just wonder if you know, that's what you realise has been going on the last three Wednesday lunchtimes. Not a comment on my preaching, but as you listen to the words of Jesus, treasure, 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 treasure. You know, what blessing, what privilege. And so Jesus finishes by saying, what you need to do with all of that treasure is not hide it away, you know, find a storeroom, lock it up, but bring it out onto display, bring it out the storeroom, because he wants all people to know and all people to hear. started off talking about the teenagers back up in North London, digging holes in the church garden, you know, dig, 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 clog. Imagine, you know, I'd gone around all of the teenagers in the church, asking them, did you want the job digging the hole for me? One by one, too busy, not interested, other things on. They go to youth group that evening, and the guy who ends up doing the job says, you'll never guess what happened to me today. Rich asked me to dig a hole, and now I'm a billionaire. You know, how would the rest of them be feeling? You know, how do you feel missing the opportunity of a lifetime? Well, Jesus says, hidden treasure. Easy to overlook. Easy to pass up the opportunity. Easy to walk past that can buried in the grounds. But when a person discovers it, it's worth everything. And it's something you just can't hide away. You can't lock it up behind a door. But you've just got to bring it out for everyone to see and everyone to hear. Which seems like just a tremendous place just to finish these parables of the kingdom. Have we realised why there is such a varied response to Jesus' kingdom? Have we realised that? Have we realised why there is a delay in the arrival of Jesus' kingdom? Have we realised that? Have we realised why Jesus' kingdom often looks so small and weak and unimpressive? Have we realised that? And have we realised that it's worth everything? Have we realised too valuable to keep hidden away, but something that's just got to be put on display? Because if you've realised all of those things, well, the secrets of the universe, they are yours. Remarkable. Let me pray. Father, we praise you so much for the value and the treasure of knowing Jesus and being part of his kingdom. Father, this is something that's so easy to miss, so easy to forget, so easy to take for granted, get used to. Please remind us again this lunchtime of the treasure that is ours. Help us to see ourselves like this householder with storerooms full of treasure, bucketfuls of gold. Please help us to see it's worth everything to follow Jesus. And help us to be those who don't hide away this treasure, but put it on display wherever we find ourselves, so that all can see and all can hear. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I expand on 52? It's interesting, isn't it? Because the way the whole chapter lands is on 52. And it's almost part of that whole narrative we've had all the way through the chapter on what the explanations of why Jesus speaks in parables. So the explanation here, I guess, being that it's designed to give and to make you rich, so that you have this storeroom full of treasure. But he gives it to us in a parable. The explanation is in a parable itself. Every scribe has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. It's like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And I guess what he's trying to argue there, I think, is he's saying that every scribe, so that's kind of an Old Testament picture of the one who has knowledge of God's law, knowledge of God's purposes in Old Testament history. Every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven he's been trained for the kingdom of heaven, so he's received the kingdom of Jesus. So you're like your Old Testament scribe, but now you've been trained in the kingdom of heaven, you've received instruction from Jesus, is then like a master of a house. So what's the metaphor? Well, you're like this master of a house who's loads of treasure, but brings out what is new and old, which I take it has to refer to this, both the scribe represents the old, the kingdom of heaven represents the new, the full revelation of God's purposes, both old and new together. Jesus is teaching the culmination of everything, and now you've got it all. You're the master of the house with bucketfuls of treasure in your story. Hope that helps. I don't think I've said much more than what I said in the talk, but okay. Yeah, go.
We were just discussing what exactly is the treasure? Is it Jesus? Is it salvation? Is it
yeah. Yeah, and I think that's why I wanted to say it. I guess it's almost, it doesn't tell us here what the treasure is, and so you have to sort of read in from the rest of the gospel. So in a sense, trying to bring in all of those present blessings, for example, that we did, so trying to summarise the teaching of the gospel. And so I think you have to read in and import from the whole of Matthew's gospel what the treasure is. But I do think there's something quite interesting here, the way it is sandwiched between these very stark descriptions of the future that just give it a little bit of an edge, I think, in terms of the specifics of what the treasure is. But yeah, it doesn't tell us, we have to import really. But I think the immediate context gives us the best clue. Yeah. It's changed future, transformed future. Yeah, good question. Thank you. So what?
Andrew.
So Andrew's asking, verse 44, various commentators suggest things, the way to interpret the field from other parables would be the world, that the man in the parable is Jesus, and various other readings. Does that hold water? It is interesting, isn't it? I think, just on an aside on this, that week one, Jesus says the explanation of the parable is really significant. So the parable of the sower, the fact you get an explanation and those who are hungry go and get the explanation is really significant. But then when it comes to these parables, they're kind of not explained, which I think is a bit curious. He's just said the explanation is really important, and then later parables don't necessarily get the full explanation. I think my best stab at answering why that is because once you've had a couple of the explanations earlier on in the chapter, that gives you the interpretive grid for explaining all of the parables. So once you see that, you know, it's farming is about sowing the seed of God's word, not carrots or whatever, you know, that helps you then to understand all the other parables. So I think that might be for me, that's an overreading, because I'm interpreting 44 and my explanation of 44 comes from what Jesus has told me in the rest of the chapter about what, you know, what the field represents, all that kind of stuff. I think rather importing from other places in other parts of the Bible as a starter. Thank you.
If we want to remember how Jesus so valuable and surpasses everything else, have you got any tips about how we can actually remember that in our day-to-day lives?
I think it is the cross, and it is therefore the heart and the secret of the Christian life, is it to stay close to the cross. There are lots of lovely precious things about being part of Jesus' kingdom. Church family, it's a lovely thing, but I can get community elsewhere. I guess as a Christian I would argue that it will never be as we're a good community as the church family, but I can find those things elsewhere. But the heart of this, I think, is rescue, the cross, the future, staying close to the cross, being thankful for a saviour, being conscious of my sin, how Jesus rescues me from that, and what a big deal that is, I think, is the heart of it all.